Once again, we're in a chapter with a bunch of names. They're basically, at this point, they're giving like a census of the people living throughout Israel, the ones that are there. Because we remember that Israel has been scattered. You know, the enemy, at first it was Babylon. They came in and they took them captive. And then, of course, Persia ended up dominating. But now, guys, listen. Time has went by now. There's several generations where, you know, a boy was born to an Israeli family, and yet he was born like an exile out of his homeland. And so a lot of the goodness and the things that God promised Abraham, the blessings in the promised land, there's several generations that are like, they're clueless. They don't know. Now we've seen back in Nehemiah chapter 7, like this is about the time the walls get built up. In Nehemiah chapter 7, it says in verse 4, "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." And so this is God's promised land, where the heart of the walls were around the city of Jerusalem with the temple inside, but people are still scattered everywhere else. There's still quite a few people. So the goal now becomes in Nehemiah, they're like, we have got to repopulate the city. That's what we have to do. And so it reminds me a little bit of where we're at, you know, as a church. It's time for the church to repopulate. The church is supposed to be fruitful, multiply, and to replenish. It's the job, right? It's our job. You know, when Israel first went into exile under Babylon, do you remember in the book of Ezra, God raised up Zerubbabel? God raised a guy up, and he brought a whole group of people of Israel to rebuild this temple. And in the middle of that book, Ezra comes in. So they built the temple, but then they built the hearts and the spiritual lives of people. And then we've been talking about Nehemiah. So this is like the third return of people coming back, and Nehemiah comes back to basically build the walls. But like chapter 11, when it kicks in, it starts listing the people, and it's just like not enough. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I think this is taking place. Because even though they were living, some of them, like in Babylon, and they were living outside of what we would call and consider the promised land, they had become comfortable. I believe in my heart at this point, the nation of Israel, they were not necessarily slaves in the lands that they were living. I think they were citizens. You know, when the enemy first takes you captive, and you know how you feel, defeated, condemnation sets in. The Bible says when you walk after the flesh and not after the spirit. So you're living in a place where you shouldn't be living, and you feel miserable. And I think we've all know what that feeling is like. It's a horrible feeling. Because you realize the enemy's got me. You realize that I am now a slave to sin. The problem becomes when there's no repentance and there's no returning, you get comfortable living there. You quit feeling conviction. And now all of a sudden you become a citizen. You begin to live in a place where you never planned on living. You're living in a place and you don't even feel like a slave anymore. And I think that's where a lot of God's people were. Listen to this. I think they lost the love for the homeland. They lost the love. Now, not to get political on you, but can you feel that a little bit watching this year's Olympics? I'm just like, we've lost the love for the homeland. You know, the USA and, you know, just everybody being fired up and proud of the country they live in. That's fading away a little bit. And we even have, it used to be the U.S. would get athletes from other countries. You know, that's flopped a little bit on us. Some of our stud athletes that have some heritage and bloods to other countries, they've left and they're playing for other countries. And I think and they can do whatever they want, and, you know, it's competition, all that, and I'm not making a big stance on that. My point is saying we can see a little bit when you lose the love for the homeland. I'll be honest, it's not as fun to watch as it used to be. I remember every night gathering around in our living room at home and rooting on USA, USA. We'd stand up, cheer, and go crazy on there, you know, in the middle of the living room. And it's like, now you ask people, hey, man, you been watching the Olympics? And I'll tell you, the majority of people I ask say, no. And I get it. I get it. And part of it could be, you know, some people are doing it because of where it's at and all the garbage and politics behind it. Oh, I get it. But if you can put yourself in Israel's spot here in Nehemiah chapter 11, they start listing a group of names. They're still shy on people, but there's a lot of people still not where they need to be. And I think it's because they've just lost their love. Lost their love for the homeland. We never want to get there, guys. Never reach there as a spot. You know, when you first get saved and you're growing, you need the church, don't you? You need it. You can't wait for the next Bible study. When I was single, just for a short time, because I got married pretty young, but I remember I went to everything. I remember I worked this third shift job at one point, so I would go to this Bible study, and I would go to work and work all through the night. And I remember they decided to do a class on a, I'm trying to think of what morning it was, but it was like a Tuesday morning. I'm just like, man, I'm staying up. I got to go to that class. And I've actually already been to this class. We called it discipleship too, just like kind of we do here. And so I was going to the morning class. And it was me and like a lot of stay-at-home moms and retired grandmas. But I was there. And you know what it was? I loved it, man. I needed it. And I loved the word. And I'd take as much of it as it would give me. And then you hit a spot in your life where you're just like, man, I am tired tonight. I think I'm going to stay home. And what really happens there, it just shows the attitude of a heart of just like, I don't have the need anymore. I've lost the love that I once had. And this is what I see in Nehemiah chapter 11 as he goes through this. He's really talking about, hey guys, this is the community of faith. This is where you belong. And he begins to list, especially the leadership that was staying here at Jerusalem and the surrounding cities. But what I would like to do is I've got two big points today. And the first point is going to be, where are you dwelling? Where are you dwelling? And the reason I say that is the word dwelt appears quite a few times in this little chapter. Matter of fact, if you take any form of the word dwell or dwelt, it actually appears 12 times. 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. If you take out the word dwell that only appears 3 times and you focus on the word dwelt, where they dwelt, guess what? 9. 9 in the Bible is the number of fruit bearing, right? We know that from the numbers that add up to the fruit of the Spirit, to Galatians being the 9th, ladies bear a child, how long do you carry it? About 9 months, right? It's the number of fruit bearing in the Bible. So I like how they've built the temple, they built the walls, and now he's like, guys, you need to live here. That's kind of what he's saying. This is the place. Now, in the New Testament, we would use the word abide. This is where you need to live. This is where you need to abide if we're going to bear fruit in our life. You can get on any computer and type in the word and get into a Bible program and just type in the word dwell or dwelt, and you'll check out chapter 11 and how strategic he is in line, you know, this word out for us, because he keeps saying different groups of people, this is where they live, this is where they live. And so look at Nehemiah chapter 11. It says in verse 1, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. So the population of people they had, notice he said, there's a group of rulers that dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10. They wanted 10% of the population of people to live in Jerusalem. They couldn't get it. People wouldn't do it. So they're like, we're going to cast lots. And if the lots fell on you, then your family would move within the city. Now, and there's, I think, several reasons why wouldn't people want to live there? Well, my gosh, you know, I mean, think about it. Israel is still under Persian domination. They just got the walls up. They clearly said this ain't a great place. You know why it ain't? If the walls have been down this whole time, that's right, people come and go as they please. There's not great protection there. The people are few, and the houses aren't even built. We read in chapter 7. And so, like, it wasn't a great place to be. You know, just, but we need some people to live at Jerusalem. And so they cast lots and they got 10% there and the other nine parts to dwell in other cities. I like verse 2. This could preach all by itself. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Ain't that money? Well, they cast lots and said, sorry, you got to live in Jerusalem. But there was a whole group of people that willingly offered themselves and says, I'll go. I'll do it. And the Bible says, and the people blessed all those men. You know why? Because these were heroes. They willingly offered. They sacrificed themselves and their families and says, we want to do what God wants to do. And let me tell you, there's blessing with that. There's serious blessing. And the people even blessed them and says, man, you guys, wow, unbelievable. What I want to do is I want to take you, it starts in verse 3, and it just starts listing names and people and all that. What I'd like to do is he puts a big emphasis on here, where you dwell. He wants them to dwell, you know, like he said, 10% here in Jerusalem, then the surrounding cities in Judah and all these places. He wants all the people put, this is the promised land, right? We're dealing with 12 tribes here. But he keeps saying the word dwelt. They dwelt here, you need to dwell there, you need to dwell. I want to take you to the New Testament passage that best teaches on this. That would be John chapter 15. So take your Bibles and head over to the New Testament to John chapter 15. We are in John chapter 15, and we're just going to read like verses 1 through 10. And the word here, it doesn't say the word dwelt, it uses the word abide. Abide. This is where you live. You know how many times the word abide appears in here? What would be your guess? 12? It's got to be 12 or 9. 9? 9. Yeah, that's all right. You get the prize. Give her, you pick anything on that table over there you want. So, yeah, guess what? But you know why? He told him, dwelt, you know, fruit bearing. And now in John chapter 15, verse 1, he says this, I am the vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Those verses we found in this chapter, the nine times that fruit, abide is mentioned. Now, you can see a big theme here as he keeps talking about fruit bearing. And so the problem becomes is sometimes we focus so much on fruit that we lack on the abiding, right? And the real key for you and me is abide. Because if you abide in the vine, fruit will happen. Fruit happens. It just happens. The problem is we lose sight of our relationship with Christ. And we quit abiding in him and we keep trying to produce fruit. And I'm speaking from God's word, and I know it to be true. And I'm speaking from experience, because I know it to be true. My fruit never lasts when I operate that way. I'd like to give you five principles here. I think, and I'm focusing on where the word kind of abide lands. So the first principle I'd like to give you on abiding, and you need to ask yourself this question, just like Israel would in Nehemiah chapter 11. Hey, where are you living? If this is God's promised land, you need to dwell here. And some people would say, but I got a good family business in Babylon. I've got outside of this promised land. Yeah, we were taken captive there, but I've developed a business now, and now I've got a lot of comfort, a lot of money. My kids are going to school there. I can't pull them out of school there. They've lost the love for the homeland. They're not living where they should be living. And so, guys, I think the message today is for you and me as Christians. You know how it is as Christians? Some of you would say, I know Jesus Christ. I just ain't living there. You just come now and then and visit on Sunday. Or during the week, you'll get in a word maybe one or two times. You'll be like, yeah. And you know when you're there, you enjoy it, you like it, and you love it. But somehow the next day and the next day goes by, and you're like, what are you missing on? You need to move. You need to pack up, and that's where you need to live. That's where you need to make your abode. You need to dwell there. And it says, I am the vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring more fruit. God is going to produce the fruit. And that's why some of us will go through purging, right, to get it done. In verse 3, you're clean to the word what I have spoken to you. And then here it is in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, right? And you can't except you abide in me. You can't do it either. So the first thing I want you to write down, we're going to do five things, is, you know, God expects fruit. He expects fruit. Now the fruit of the Spirit, when you get saved, moves into you. You meet Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, moves inside of you. So the fruit of the Spirit is inside of you. So God begins to change our character. So based upon who we are in Christ, we've been to keep growing, and then all of a sudden we're going to see the fruit out amongst us, because we are going to be a people that's constantly planting seeds. We're going to be a people that's constantly watering, because you're going to be squeezed. What's in comes out, right? So we see clearly from this chapter on John 15 that God wants fruit. And you cannot bear fruit alone. You got to abide in him. That's the key. That's like, you know, the key to having children. Now, don't buy into what they're offering out there. The key to having children, it's where you abide. It's where you live. Male, female, intimacy. The byproduct, fruit. You'll produce life will come out of that. Now the world takes that and they got it all confused. They're messed up on it. They got to get science involved and say, this is how we want to do it. We want to do it. And that's why, you know, the round peg goes in the round hole. I learned that in kindergarten. And so what do you want to do? Put two people together and just say, well, here we got two pegs. Over here we got two round holes. I got news for you. No fruit for you. Well, but science can get involved. And they'll manipulate, steal, do whatever they can to make that happen. It's never healthy. It never works out right. And some people just say that that's not true. Well, the problem is we don't even have enough data to say it works. But just the few folks that I know and have seen and been around, and I'm just like, not working. It don't work because God set it up this way. So guess what? Abide in the vine. So he says, I want you to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit without me. Without me. And it says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and the same bringeth forth much fruit. I like when people just say, I don't like when churches get big. They need to stay small. They need to stay intimate. That's funny. God's glorified when you bear much fruit. All the churches in the book of Acts blew up to over thousands. It's funny how we get critical of that. Why would we get critical of that? Now, I'm not saying it's the sign of success to have 1,000 people in church. But it's the sign of failure if your church is not multiplying. If you're not bearing fruit. You know, we shouldn't build a new building because we want to look fancier and get more people in it. No, build a new building when you have no room for the people you got. You know, that just makes sense, don't it? But churches do this backwards. They put and set up everything and make it beautiful and put their stamp on it. In 30 days, you got a church. And then they put principles of marketing in place. And you got a church of 500 people. And guess what? That church wasn't grown. That was built. There's a difference. There's a difference there, right? Remember Jesus? You say in 3 days, you're going to the temple will be wrecked. In 3 days, you're going to build it back up. And Jesus is like, I never said. They're like, yes, you did. We heard it. He goes, I said, I would rise it up. It's a supernatural work that's going to take place. And he was speaking, of course, himself, you know. And so here we can see clearly that, hey, fruit is an issue. God expects fruit. And guys, look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So I want you to know that. Fruit is expected. There's the F word, fruit. So remember that. But for you and me, it's not our focus. Our focus, our energy's got to be put in abiding. Then he says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. So some of us that don't have fruit in our lives, what you really need to look in, they're like, oh, we need to change this. We need to try this. What about this? What about that? What about abiding in Christ? What about dwelling there? And that's what he's saying. If we're going to get things back in Nehemiah, they said, this place needs repopulated. And guess what? We got to move here. We got to be here. This is where we got to dwell, right? And so that's exactly in Christ. We got to live there. You got to have this sweet relationship of abiding. And then so fruit's expected. Now something else, ready, the number second F word I'm going to give you is when there is failure to abide, now comes fire. And it's, and I'm not speaking of hell. Don't think of hell here. It says in verse six, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and he is withered. Watch what, your Christian life. You feel withered, no fruit. Men will gather you and cast you into the fire and they are burned. Here's the point. So God expects fruit. If you don't want to abide in Christ, if you want to live with your nasty, fleshly, non-godly, not spirit-filled Christian life, if you want to live there, guess what? God is still going to use you. Your failure will fuel other people's fire. It says here that they will gather up and you will be burned. You will be, guess what? If you're not worth fruit, then you'll be worth kindling. You'll be worth wood. That's what happens here. You guys are... And that's where it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9. It mentions all the things that Israel, they were destroyed by, they were committing fornication. They were all messed up. And then it says in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now all these things happen to them for what? In samples. They are written for our admonition. So he's saying, where Israel messed up, God's using the mess up as kindling to fire up my life so I can learn from it and not be like that. And so that's what he says here is, yeah, a branch that don't bear fruit, well, men will just gather you up and it'll start a fire. That's right. Other people will benefit. This is what's pretty awesome about our God. Is God has a way, doesn't he? God does things with failure that's unbelievable. So fruit, God expects it too. Failure, if you don't want to abide in him, your failure will fire other people up. And you'll be the guy that we sit with our little kids. I hope you do this with your kids. When things go wrong in your family, you got to teach them and point them out and just say, hey, you don't ever act that way. Hey, no, real men don't treat their families that way. And dad... She'll name the kid in her class. She'll say their parents just split up. Hey, listen, I'm never leaving your mom. Do you hear me? Because real men don't leave. That's right. And we'll point at, see, what we're doing is there's a failure somewhere, but we're teaching our children to grow from it, right? Because God wants fruit. So he'll use it to fire other people up. Check out verse 7 in John chapter 15. Verse 70 says this, if ye abide in me and I, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Fervent prayer. So not fruit, but God will use other people that don't bear fruit. Their failure will help fire us as kindling. It'll light the fire in our lives. I think fervent prayer. James 5, 6 is the verse that says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says, here you'll ask and it'll be done. See, because when you abide in the vine, you know what God wants. You know his desires. And therefore, when you pray, you've got his heart. It's not just, you know, praying for the new tires and the bills to get paid and the Christmases and a better this and a better that and more of this and more. You know, we tend to pray that way, don't we? We tend to pray just so that my life can be more comfortable. But here he says, fervent prayers. You ask, and you know what you ask? It'll be done. I love that new song that's out right now on the radio that Speak to the Mountains, where he tells the disciples that, and it'll be moved. And I won't be shaken, man. I won't be moved. And I'll speak to these mountains in my life because you know why? I'm going to abide. I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to dwell. Fervent prayer will take place in our lives. And what about this? Look at verse 9 of John 15. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So he's talking about abiding. And he says, but what you need to do, my Father loved me, and I loved you, so I want you to continue in my love. And so I think you develop a real, another F word here would be friendship, but a fond friendship with the Lord. You know, in John 15:15, Jesus Christ says this, I've not called you servants. I called you friends. The creator of the universe wants to be a friend of mine? That's crazy, isn't it? And you'll never know that unless you do a branch, abide in the vine. That's where you live. Dwell there. Abide there. And all of a sudden, yes, he expects fruit. Yes, there's going to be some failure of other people. Let that fuel your life. Fervent prayer. We begin to ask because we know God's heart, right? And then all of a sudden you'll find you'll have this fond friendship, this real love relationship. By the way, that word continue is another word. It actually is translated the same word abide. Same word. But matter of fact, there's three times in this chapter. The word continue. Continue in my love. Abide in my love. Live in my love. Continue. So if you want to abide, you know what that means? Continue in your walk with Jesus. Continue getting in the word. Continue there. Continue there. Verse 11 says this. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you. Joy remaining. My joy might remain in you. That word remain is the same word as abide in the Greek. And so another word is verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you, and you should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should what? Remain. Same word as abide, just to let you know. Isn't that sweet? So somebody says, man, I don't know. I feel like I'm growing right now, but how do I abide? Continue. Continue. That's what you do. Continue. When you stop, you're going to be in trouble. Or remain. Remain there. Remain in the place. Don't be easily moved, right? So let me give you the fifth one here, the fifth principle I'm taking out of John 15 on abiding, which applies to the word dwelling in Nehemiah 11. It says in verse 5, I am the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And guess what I just did? I read the wrong verse. Sorry. Okay, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, he makes a comparison here, and he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And he said, even as if I kept my Father's commandments. Jesus is saying, I loved man and obeyed the Father. Now you love and obey me. And then you'll abide in his love. Here's the point he's making. If you will continue and abide here, if you will continue and dwell where you should be, if you'll let your relationship with Christ remain, and the joy, the love that you experience, if you'll continue on this spiritual journey, you know what he says? You'll be just like me. That's what he's saying. Because I'm doing it to the Father. I'm setting an example for you, right? So you'll be familiar to Jesus. Probably the greatest compliment I've ever been given my whole life came from a young girl. A young girl who met Jesus Christ, and she began to grow in a relationship with Jesus. And we were given testimonies, and she was actually still in high school. And we were talking. There was actually a crowd of people. We were doing this like interview type of thing. And she spoke up, and she said, I don't know what Jesus would look like. She said, if he was here, like, I always wonder, like, how he would be. And she was talking, giving this talk, and all of a sudden she got off the script and she looked over and she goes, but I bet he'd be like you. She pointed to me. I was like, this has been my goal all along. Jesus, I want to be like you. It's one of the goals of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And by the way, I've not heard that very much in my life. You know, dang, you know. I want to hear it more. But that's, we should be, want people to look at us, and we are the body of Christ, and may people look at us and say, that's Jesus. And look at your life and say, that's Jesus. And some of you, the way you live your lives, some of you have tough lives, man. I'm telling you, life's not perfect, right? And so in your imperfect life, the things you do, the way you behave, just even sticking with it, and somebody would just say, man, I can't believe how strong you are. Staying with that knucklehead. And you know, us Christians look and just say, oh, that's Jesus. He or she would be gone by now. That's Christ. We see Jesus in that. It looks ugly. I know it ain't always the prettiest, but that's because of Jesus. So five things I come up with on abiding that applies in Nehemiah chapter 11, and that is fruit. He wants them to be in the city. Why? To have fruit, to populate. May the next generation be raised up in the homeland, right? In the promised land. So there needs to be fruit, but there ain't going to be fruit in Jerusalem, in the promised land, if you don't live there. Makes sense, don't it? Abide, live in the promises of God. Live there. You'll have tremendous fruit in your life. Live there. Fruit. Remember failure. He says, yeah, we take failure, gather it up and light fires. Yeah, it'll keep us warm. It's sad to watch people not do this job, but they will be the example to everybody of that's how not to do it. You see that? And hopefully some of you will grow and repent at this message, and you'll be able to stand in front of our church and just say, don't do things like I've done them. I've made a mess of my life. Awesome. You've been a great example. Now be the example, getting on track and staying there. Right? Don't live in that spot. The third thing we find is fervent prayer. He says, you ask and it'll be done. You ever ask yourself this question? Does prayer work? Does it really work? And if you would immediately just say yes, then could you stand up and just list to me a couple things the last couple times God has really answered one of your prayers? It's been done because you prayed. I mean, wouldn't that be the proof of saying, yeah, it works. I know it works. Well, we know it works because the Bible says it works. But experientially, man, are you fervent in your prayers? Convicting, isn't it? That's probably the one area of my life that I feel like I'm on a roller coaster. I'm high tomorrow, and then Tuesday, man, I'm low. I go weeks without it, and then I get a journal out, and I'm a month on top of it, man. I'm just like, why is this so difficult? Well, the part that's difficult is not the prayers. The lack of the prayers and the lack of the fruit prove a lack of abiding. That's the hard part. It's the abiding. It's simply abiding. You know, it's kind of like having your wife beside you, and everywhere we go, I'm on good behavior. You know, and you know, you got to belch. You know, it's not the best thing just to let that thing fly. She's going to say, really? I mean, my whole life, especially since our kids have been born, you know, at the table, what do? You know, everybody likes the scene in Elf where he drinks that whole thing of Coke and just lets her fly. And so every time I belch at the table, I always say, did you guys hear that? And Becky's like, really? And when the girls were real little, she would always say, Mike, you got little girls, man. They're going to copy what you did. And Bethany never did, but Josie always did. when you see it, you're like, okay, this probably needs to end. You know, somewhere along the lines, right? But usually when Becky's with me, you straighten up. Just say a really, really good-looking girl goes by, and she's so good-looking, she's willing to show everybody she's good-looking, you know? And, you know, you'd be really tempted just to maybe even take a glance. I'm not near as tempted when my wife's with me. I'm on the best behavior ever, you know? Yeah, even driving. You know, I used to have, when I first got my license, I had a very fast car. Somebody took this 350, this four-barrel carburetor, and put it inside this Buick. It didn't belong in there, but this car was fast. Like, whew, I shouldn't have had it. And so, got many a tickets in that car, really. So bad I had to hire an attorney to take care of the last ticket I got, or I was going to lose my license for the second time, you know. So I get in this car, and there's this corner by Becky where she lived on the highway to her house, and it said 35 miles an hour. Well, I hit that corner, I'm just like, I'm doing 45. I'm like, that was pretty easy. So what I did is, like, when I would drop her off every night, I'd be by myself. And then I'd be like, okay, tonight I'd go 40, 45, the next night 50, 55. Well, I found out I could do that corner that said 35. I could take it going 70. before my tires cut loose. And it wasn't so dangerous because I just started sliding a little bit. So I'd go 70 and round that corner. And of course, there's guardrails because it's like a bridge going over to the other highway. And as soon as my tires would break, and I knew I could hang on at 70, barely. And so then anytime a friend got in the car, I'd pull over and I'd be doing like 55. And then when the ramp said 35, I'd get over. And I'd pick it up to 70 and everybody would grab the bar up here. What's that called? They'd grab that bar. And they're like, oh my gosh. Some of them would put both hands on the... Because I'm going around. I never did that with Becky in the car. She wouldn't like that. I don't want to scare her. I'm on my best behavior. I think of all the things I do with my wife, or the things that I do or I don't do when I'm with her. If I would just know that Jesus Christ, I met him, he lives inside of me, I take him everywhere I go. But sometimes I feel like it just might be easier if he would just walk with me, if he was there, because it would change the way I drive. It would change the way I look at things, maybe the way I talk. My behavior would be different. I always wonder, you know, I went through the rebellious stage where I'm like, no mask until they make me put one on. I'd look over, Jesus would have his on. I'd be like, dang. You know, I would probably behave differently. And I don't know how all that would come out, but I know this much. He wants us to dwell there. He wants me to abide right there. There's a real powerful illustration. Some of you have probably seen this done. We actually, when I was a youth pastor, we used to act this thing out. That a kid met Jesus Christ. And Jesus was with him everywhere he went. So he comes up and people knew he was saved and he told everybody that. Well, all of a sudden, like, you know, it was time for the football game and he'd be on the sidelines cursing. He'd be like, yeah, and he'd start cursing, look over, and Jesus, then he'd stop, sorry. So everywhere he went, it got to be a problem because he couldn't be himself. And he kept having to look at Jesus and say, man, I'm sorry, man. Jesus is hard. You know, and so all of a sudden they're getting together for a party, and he's like, I shouldn't go to that party. I know the ladies that are going to be there. I know the dope that's going to be there. I shouldn't go. I'm going anyways. And so he tells Jesus, you stay back. Well, you know, when you get saved, Jesus moves inside of you. The Holy Spirit the Spirit becomes the seal of your salvation. So he goes to the party and Jesus comes. He's like, Jesus, stay in the car. You don't need to be in. Well, he can't. And so he walks in with him and everything he does that night, and he's so, everything he keeps doing wrong, and Jesus is like, hey, you know, everywhere. And he finally gets so frustrated. You know the only way to make him comfortable with the party? He had to take Jesus in the living room wall and drive nails through his hands and his feet. He crucified him on the spot so that he could live his life and get away. What a great illustration of, like, the hard part is abiding. It's hard continuing. It's hard. Here Israel is in Nehemiah chapter 11, and they go through this list of all the people that stayed there. And they're like, this is how it has to be done, though. And guys, I know there was a lot of blessing in Babylon. Do you remember... As slaves in Egypt, Moses is leading them over. You'd think they'd be all excited. Like, man, they're singing songs. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Man, all the Pharaoh and his armies are drowned in the sea. And all of a sudden, they're excited. And they work up a real sweat. Somebody's just like, you got anything to drink? No, there's nothing to drink. Okay. Hey, Mom, I'm hungry. Mom, I'm hungry. Just wait a minute, sweetie. There's nothing... Hey, is there anything to eat here? We got a bunch of people here. It took a matter of hours, and you know what they were saying? It was better in Egypt. We don't want to abide in this promised land. We thought there was going to be, it's supposed to be a land of plenty, right? Well, guess what? They were on the journey of getting there. It wasn't a long journey. Just a few weeks, just really, really a strong week of solid moving, and they would be there. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. The fruit's incredible, right? We know all that stuff about the... But everybody just said, I think it's better back in Egypt. You know, everybody does that. When you look back in your past, all the fun that you paint up of all the partying and enjoyment you had, all of it. You know what we do? We paint all of that artwork and all that pictures of Egypt land, but we never paint the things that we lacked. We never paint the nights when you was alone. When you're sitting on the edge of your bed wishing you could be different. To finally realize you developed a habit that you can't crack it now. We never paint that stuff. We always paint all the stuff that we thought about, right? That's really sad. That's why men tend to do this, especially men. They're pervs. You think of one thing. You think of the one thing in your life that's actually, when you add up all the time of an entire day, week, month, and a year, ends up being a very small percentage of the time that you would spend with your wife. And that's the thing you put all of your energy on. Come on. Can you not grow up and abide there? Can you not grow up and spend time there? Can you not grow up and be these things where Jesus says, man, yes, you will be fruitful. And yes, your prayers, there needs to be a fond friendship. And guess, and at the end of this thing, if you do it long enough, you know what you'll say? I'm becoming like Christ. I'm becoming just like Jesus. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 11. In Nehemiah chapter 11, it says this. If you go to verse, this is kind of tough to do. Like to verse 6, all the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 403 score 8. And then it says, valiant men. What I want to do is I want to point out here, I think it lists here, there's five types of people that really were needed in the homeland. I think five types of people, and this first one I just read, these are valiant men. Valiant men. These are like when Joshua would list men of war and the valiant men. These are, you know, like David said, mighty men of valor. You would think it's valiant men. You know why the homeland needed valiant men there? These are men that safeguard it. They protect it from anything undesirable that would come in to hurt it. There was a guy on the train in New York City. I just watched. It was a great video, by the way. And there's a guy in there that was harassing people, playing a gangster, going around yelling at people, cursing. And then there was a guy in there, and he was holding his strap. And the guy came up to him and told him all the bad things he was going to do to him. And the guy holding the strap says, hey, dude, you're not going to do anything to me. He goes, oh, you don't think so? And he started, you know, all this was happening, man. It was very tense, and the place was perfectly crowded. He started saying he's going to do this to him. And the train was scared. This guy finally let go of the straps, took off his briefcase, and he stepped up. And he wasn't like an intimidating guy either, but he stood right up to this guy that was supposedly the thug, you know, the gangster on the train, and he just said, hey, I got news for you. Not only are you not going to do anything to me, you're not going to do anything to any of these people. Do you hear me? And I thought it was going to go to blows, but this guy, you know, kept approaching him and doing this, and the guy just stood his ground. He just stood his ground. Then when the train stopped, people started getting off, and the guy said, ain't you going to get off? He goes, I'm not getting off until I'm the last one on this train, because you ain't going to do this to any other person. I thought, there's a valiant man right there. There's a valiant man. I'd have been like the first one to hop to the next train, you know, right? He was a safeguard. Notice in verses 10 and 11, and I'm wrapping this up, 10 and 11, it says this, of the priests, Jediah and the son of Jorib, Jachin and Sarai, the son of Hilkiah, the son, it keeps going down there. Basically, it's the priests. He lists this group of priests, and it says they were for the work of the house of the Lord. Notice this is in verse 11, they were ruler of the house of the Lord. This is what they did. So not just valiant men, they needed priests. These are the people that work in the house of God. These are the men that sanctified it. So the first valiant men safeguard it. Priests would sanctify it. They're the ones that keep what? They keep it holy. Right? They're the ones that stand and keep it from sin. You know what they're the ones that do? They're the ones that make the house of God legit. That's what these men did. We need men in our church that'll make this legit. This is serious business. We don't do that here. We don't say that here. We're different here. We don't treat ladies like that. We don't treat our men like that. We need those people in here. And the valiant men will safeguard it. The priests sanctify it. They make it legit. Verses 15 through 17, it'll list a group of people. He just calls them the Levites. But what the Levites do is it says in verse 16, and Shabbatai and Jozabad, the chief of the Levites, had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. So the priests were like working on the inside. You got the Levites that said, we'll work on the outside. You know what these guys do? These guys, I'm using F words, so they stick in their head. They sustain the work. They bring strength to it. They make sure it is supported. So we got a group of guys that safeguard it, sanctify it, an outgroup that sustain it, these Levites. And then there's in verse 19, it says, it was a group of porters, and the porters keep the gates. So these porters here in Nehemiah chapter 11, they secure the city, they secure the work that God's going to do in his house and his people. So notice the people he lists in this chapter, like these are leadership, these are key people that safeguard, sanctify, sustain, and then these porters will secure it. They're the people that fix and fasten it. That's what they do. That's their job. They're not necessarily big and bad. It's their job to lock it down when it's time to lock it down. They're the intimidating guys when you leave the country and come back in, and they're just like, where have you been? We just went to Belize. What were you doing there? Open your luggage. What are they doing? Well, they're assuring that I'm not bringing anything into our country that could do us some bad, you know? And so, porters. And you'd say, man, them are very intimidating figures, and sometimes it's a gal this tall. And I'm like, she wants it with me. She wants to fight me, I can tell. Well, she was taking her job serious. And I'll tell you, I always think, why are they bothering me? But when it's somebody bringing in something dangerous, I love them. You know, ain't that how we all are? Man, this is a pain in the neck going through security, isn't it? Then all of a sudden, I watched a guy on the highway the other day, they had a dude pulled over. They pulled bags out of his trunk, they were stowing out, and this guy, you could tell, I was just like, that man is in trouble. And I'm glad for him, a highway patrolman. Now, I don't like it when I'm speeding, going by him. I don't like when I look over, I'm just like, that guy needed nabbed. That guy was carrying a stash. The last group is in verse 22, and it says this. The overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was, and then it goes on down and it says, the singers were over the business of the house of God. Singers. You know what the singers did? They always kept the spiritual in focus. They elevated it. Because guys, it's hard sometimes. It mentions business of the house of God. So when you think of business, don't you think of like some stern businessman, the old Donald Trump, you're fired! You know, oh great. No, the singers, they spiritualized it and elevated it. I think these type of five people, you mentioned this chapter, and I think we need people, and I think of our church, our ministry, we need people to safeguard the ministry, we need others to sanctify it, we need people to sustain it, we need people to secure it, and we need people to keep it spiritual, man. These are the people that you'll find in this chapter. And I'm going to close with this thought. The house of God is mentioned several times in this chapter. It's mentioned in verse 11, and it talks about them having a ruler. It's mentioned in chapter 16, and it's talking about somebody being an overseer. It's mentioned again in chapter 22, and it mentions again that there has to be an overseer. These singers would oversee the spiritual of the house of the Lord. So it keeps mentioning business, and it keeps mentioning rulers. I can't think of anything we need more than people to step up and treat God's work, God's business, better than any business you've ever done in your life. That bigger than any business you've ever owned, any outfit you've ever worked for and have made them profitable. These were the guys that were going to say, I'm going to make God's work bigger than anything else. Business. It's business. And we need rulers. We need people to take the oversight. That's what we need. Kind of like Acts chapter 20, verse 28. When you talk about all the elders, he pulled the elders together. And he says, take heed to yourself and to the flock. Notice that. You know what leaders do? We take heed to yourself. You've got to abide. And then you're concerned about other people abiding. I just need some self-care right now. You only got 50% of it. He says, take heed yourself and the flock. I just can't. I can't. I'm telling you, be careful what you're biting into right there. Because you know it'll lead you to a spot? It'll lead you to a spot that once brought conviction and now makes you a citizen to dwell there. You don't want to dwell there. Take heed to yourself and the flock of God. He's speaking to the responsible now. I want you to point that out. And he just says, and you know what he says? I want you to, that word like, take heed is bring it near. Give some attention to this. To yourself, yes, where you're at, because if your tank's on empty, you ain't taking nobody anywhere. And then to others. And then he says that the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And then he says, feed the church, man. Feed the church. I don't know why you came this morning, but there's a selective group in here. You came to feed people. Oh, you're going to get fed. We're all going to get something out of the word today, hopefully. But you came and you just said, you know, I'm going to encourage people today. I'm going to come in because there's somebody that needs me. There's somebody that needs a... So I'm going to hug the right guy today that I think he needs it. I'm going to be that guy or that girl. So two things today. Where are you living? So the key word is dwelt. Let's abide in Christ. And then the last thing I want to hammer down on is this. We need leaders. Not just visitors. We need visitors too, but we need leaders. I need women and I need men in this church to say, you know what? I'm going to own that. I'm going to own that right there. I was like, man, that's somebody that's responsible. That's what they are. They are responsible. I was sitting back by the soundboard before church started today, and somebody had a Walmart sack. And I don't know if you ever tried to open a Walmart sack. You ever try to, they're so slow there, you're like, I got to bag my own stuff here. I got to help this guy out, you know. And so, and because of the scare, everybody's, you know, half the people wearing masks. And, you know, Walmart's not the cleanliest place anyways. The best way to open those bags is just lick your fingers. And I just keep forgetting it. Oh, my gosh, you know. I not only use the restroom, but I've been aisle 17 touching every product down there. You know, grabbing carts and everything, shaking people. Hey, what's all that? Shaking people's hands. I'm like, you know, and that's why my immune system is so incredible. But back there, there was a little piece of a Walmart sack that came loose. And you know the kind that if you walk by, static would grab your leg. And I'm not joking. I was busy. We had some trouble earlier this morning. And so me and Jordan back there were talking. I'm kind of anxious a little bit. I got to get back to my office. And I got to download a message because I had none this morning. Just kidding. And I walked by and there was that little, I seen that little piece right on the ground. And I'm just like, somebody else can pick that up. So I'm just talking back to George. And I kept looking over that piece on the ground. It's like, it is simple. You seen it? Be responsible and pick it up. I thought, I need to live when I'm preaching. And let me tell you what, it is in the small things. Don't ever think, well, I'm not a leader here because I don't teach a class. The teachers of the classes are not just the leaders. That much might be a gifted teacher. Maybe you're gifted in another area. You know, what do you bring? What gifts has God given you? You know, the point of the message today was abide in Christ. Live there. And let me tell you, if you live there and be there, you know what's going to happen? A natural progression, of course, we see is fruit and pray you're going to be like Jesus, all those great things. And a lot of you, cream is going to rise to the top and you are going to be responsible where God put you. You'll be responsible when you dwell there, right? To whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And you'll be one of the responsible and your name's going to be counted. That's what I like there, when you look at this tally here. You know, we're repopulating this city. And this city wasn't built on rock and roll. But we're rebuilding it. We're going to repopulate this place, right? Let's pray together. I don't know what God said to you today, but man, just own it. That's what I do. Every time I get in God's word and I study, there's always some point he just says, Mike, right here, this is you. Guys, you know what I want our church to do? If everybody would walk away today and realize what God has done in your life, look at these fantastic people all around you, sitting near you, and some people that couldn't be here. Think of those people, all those people in your life and in our life. Look at what God's done, and let's say, God, he said in Revelation that, you know, you need to do is you need to repent. You need to go back to your first love. We need to have a love for the homeland. We need to have a love for the promised land. And some of us, all of the plans and desires and dreams we've ever had, the businesses we have up going, you know, I'm making application of the people living in Babylon. We need to just say, you know what? I honestly don't even want people to just say, you know, some of you in this room, you're like the people that lots were cast on. You would do anything that anybody, especially in the church, would ask you to do. But if nobody asks, you're not doing nothing. I think you're missing a blessing there. Remember verse 3 here at the beginning of this, where he just said, they bless the people that willingly offered themselves, man. And so be one of those girls, be one of those guys that do that. Jesus, Lord, thanks for Nehemiah chapter 11. Lord, it's hard to get through all these names, but where there's principles in here that we're learning, we're catching it. we're catching it. God, we know where we need to abide. We know where we need to dwell and where we need to live. God, out of this group of people, I pray that we would leave and just have a deep-rooted love, a love for the homeland, man, a love for the promises of God, are a love for your church. Lord, thanks for your word today. It's been really, really good to be around these people, God, and once again, we're lifting up our party tonight, and Lord, especially halftime, that we would have such a good party that when we stepped up on a platform with your word, the people would respectfully listen, and then, God, you would open up men's eyes. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, church, man. Hey, thank you.